Tonight, I'm going to just kind of, I guess in a way, finish what I was getting at this morning. It'll be maybe a little added practicality with what we're going to talk about tonight, a little bit more with some of this. You can talk about complaining a lot. I mean, it's one of those topics that you just keep going with it unless people start complaining about it, you know, and then you have to stop somewhere along the line. But this will be our final thoughts about this whole topic about complaining. I told somebody this morning, if I would quit looking at the news, I would quit complaining a whole lot because it's just so negative in regard to all of that. So this evening, first of all, here's our first thing. We got to understand, and sometimes people don't understand this, that when we express exasperation at foolish conduct that is a direct burden to you and other people, is that doesn't always mean you're a complaining person. Sometimes life circumstances put you in a position to where you're upset about things, and it's an ongoing thing, and so you kind of complain about that. For me, when I talk about something that's a burden to you and every other people, the most immediate illustration of that was the 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. Do you remember that? I mean, it was a burden to the whole nation for 21 years. Now, young people are going, what in the world is he talking about? January of 1974, the government decided that you couldn't go faster than 55 miles an hour on any road in America, you know, the freeway. And that lasted until 1995. You remember that? It was just nuts. Someday you get out on the freeway out here and go 55 and you'll see that was the limit. And people griped and complained about it for 21 years, rightfully so. So, you know, that's one illustration. But the biblical one that I want to talk about is in the book of Habakkuk. So, if you'd turn there with me. Habakkuk wrote about 620 B.C. And Habakkuk is talking about the Babylonian, he's talking about the Jews and the sinfulness that the Jews are engaged in, and he wants to know what God's going to do about it. And God says, I'm going to chastise the Jews with the Babylonians. So, in fact, let me put this up here. In chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 4, you have this outcry from Habakkuk. He is very upset because his nation is wicked, and it just doesn't seem like God's doing anything. Then, in chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 11, God says what he's going to do. He's going to raise up the Babylonians. Then, in chapter 12 through verse 17, Habakkuk is completely perplexed by that answer. Then, in chapter 2 through 20, God gives a second answer about that, and then you have resolution. And so I've got the first one and the last one in larger font because that's what we're going to talk about, really. You have an outcry, which is a complaint, and then you have a resolution. And that's what God wants in our life. Even in some of the most difficult circumstances that we might be facing, and there really is almost no greater difficult circumstance that you could find, really, than the one that's being talked about here in the book of Habakkuk. I'll just read verse 1 through verse 4. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help and you do not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause my eyes to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contentions arise. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. And he was right about that. So there's his outcry. And so he's already said, and we won't go too far in this, but in the answer, God says, I'm raising up the Babylonians. Well, the Babylonians were horrible. They were much more wicked than the Jews that Habakkuk is upset about. The Babylonians were just terrorists, is what they were. They were murderers. They ruled through terror. They did horrible things. And so when Habakkuk hears that's what God's going to do, then the perplexed part is, Habakkuk said, how can you do that? How can you use a more wicked nation to chastise a less wicked nation? See, this is what happens when we get into these kinds of things. It doesn't fit our paradigm. It doesn't fit the way we think. And therefore, we begin to think that God is unjust somehow, that this is not the way that God ought to act. So the second answer, chapter 2, verse 2 through verse 20, some people think this is talking about Israel again, but some people think it's talking about Babylon, and I kind of think it's talking about Babylon. And what is said there is, God says, well, I'm going to judge Babylon too. They're not going to get away with it. As bad as Babylon is, they're not going to get off the hook either. So the answer, the resolution down here in chapter 3, verse 16 through verse 19. So here's the point that Habakkuk comes to. Turn to chapter 3, and it will read much more clearly. Verse 16. I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Now, if you just stop right there for just a second, he knows what's going to happen, and it's going to be horrible. It's going to be just like the most horrible judgment that you can ever imagine against people, and he's going to have to live through it, and it's just going to be the worst thing in the world. So he knows what's going to happen, and he's saying, I'm just shaken because this is what God has decided to do. Okay, now here's the resolution, verse 17, also the resolution. Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flocks should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. There's not going to be anything to eat. People are going to starve to death. The people who aren't killed outright, the people who aren't taken away into captivity, they're going to starve to death. And that's what he's saying there. He said, I see all of this, here it comes, but I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Verse 18, I will exult in the Lord, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on high places. So, you know, our country, we think about what's going on today, and you can look down the road and you can see what's going to happen, and we have to make a resolution about this, and we have every right to complain about what's going on, but we really do need to come to this kind of resolution, and we need to teach our children the same thing. We have a right to complain about terrible, terrible things. But we also have a duty to understand that God rules. Doesn't matter what happens. It might not happen like I want it to. It might not happen like you want it to. But God's ruling. He sits above the circle of the earth, and he is the one that is in control, and he is the one that will render the judgment, and I need to rejoice in my Lord. And that will make a difference in my life if I'll just do that. Okay, so that's the first one. All right, second, Here's another little practical side about this, that we all need to think about this. And this just crops up. I'm sure it crops up in your life. It crops up in my life sort of frequently. We all complain about different things. And that is to say, I might be complaining about something and you look at me and you go, "Oh, David, you just need to let that go." And then, you know, here's the way that works. And you say, "Look, come on, you're just not taking the high road in this. You're just not being mature about all of this. You don't need to let this bother you like it's bothering you." And then you become frustrated about something that I don't care anything about. And it really is what we're talking about. I'm frustrated, and I can't even talk. I'm frustrated about something that you don't care about, and I think, "Oh, come on." Then you get frustrated about something that I don't care about, and I go, "Oh, come on." Right? That's what we're talking about now. And you judge that my frustration is based on an unworthy topic, and I can make the same unfair judgment about you. Illustration. And I didn't ask Becky if I could use this illustration beforehand, but okay, here we go. And I have learned something through this. Becky says that fabric stores don't carry up-to-date fabric that's cute and good and that you want to buy. Not like what you see the clothes that are made out of out on the racks, you know, it's like the fabric stores are years behind on all of this. And I'm going, it's a big snoozer to me. I don't get exercised about that at all. So, and then I start complaining about the fact that in 2013, California won't let you import mufflers for motorcycles. And she's going, "Oh my word, why are you so upset about that?" You know. But that's just an illustration. People get concerned about things that interest them. And if we're not careful, we can be dismissive of something that somebody's interested in, and they're just expressing how they feel about their life. And we can make a wrong judgment. I can make a wrong judgment about fabric. I really can. And she can make a wrong judgment about mufflers if we're not careful. Now, okay, what we need to do is make sure that when somebody has a complaint that they're talking about, we need to keep in focus all about all of that. I think in Romans chapter 13, one of the things that love does is it honors the concerns of other people. It does. And I'm not going to get all worked up about fabric, but I love Becky, and I know that it's a concern for her. And I want to give it, if I love her, then I'm not going to treat it like what she's doing is stupid. You know what? It is exactly the same sometimes when parents treat children that way. Children's problems are very real to children. Do you remember that when you were a child? I do. Children's problems are very real to the child, and the parent really needs to, you know, invest in acknowledging the realness of that to them and not being dismissive about it. And the same thing's true with adults, okay? So, and then in Romans 14, I guarantee you've got complaining going on with the different groups of people that are talked about there with that. And so love understands where people are in their lives. You know, maybe somebody's upset about something that I'm not upset about, but I just need to remember I've not always been in the place I'm in right now in my life. I'm in a different place. I'm going to be 63 in 2 days. 2 days, I don't even know how many days it is. But, I mean, I'm not 22 anymore. And I do remember back to 22. And the things that concerned me back then, and they were genuine concerns. So, You know, just giving honor to one another about that kind of thing, I think is really important. And not being dismissive about it with somebody's complaint. Okay, third thing is this. There's kind of a philosophy, and I don't think it doesn't permeate this congregation as far as I'm concerned, but it is out in the world, it is out in the religious denominational world, and it is this. The idea that mature Christians only see the bright side and don't complain. That any kind of complaint is just kind of like unworthy. And you know, with everything that we've seen today, particularly with some of those passages of Scripture about like in Acts chapter 6 with the Grecian widows and a whole host of other passages, this is just not true. This is just simply not true. You can't express disappointment, but that you must immediately trump yourself with how joyous you are about God's blessings. You see what that's saying? You can't just complain about something and then just let it be that. What somebody expects and what somebody will do is they'll correct you about it. If you complain, they will turn around and correct you in a way that makes you feel, well, I'm just not doing the right thing about being joyful enough. And that has happened to me. That's one of the reasons I mentioned this. And I know it's happened to other people too. It's like you don't have the right to complain about it. That somehow or another it's not being a joyful Christian. One time I had a vehicle that was not old at all, and it just died on me. And I was going to have to spend either $3,000 to get it fixed or get another vehicle. And so, you know, I was just going, my goodness, this is not what I wanted to do at this particular time in my life. And I mentioned it to somebody, and I was just saying, man, my vehicle just canned out on me. And the person turned around, and it felt like a rebuke. They said, but at least you're financially able to buy another one. And I went, well, yeah, you know. So I think God allows us our emotions. Even at times when we complain, I think He allows us a set of emotions with that. Romans chapter 12. We've been dealing with Romans chapter 12 quite a bit the last couple of years. It was dealt with in our lectures. And one of the things that it says is, rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. What does that mean? I wasn't exactly weeping over my vehicle, but I was upset about it. But I didn't get any credit for that. And you know what? That when you kind of do stuff like that, it kind of puts up a kind of a barrier. When you don't feel like somebody's with you, you don't feel the closeness of friendship when that happens, and that's just no good. It's just no good. So here's the conclusion with all of this. I guarantee you Satan can turn us into perpetual complainers, and we are not going to do that. We're not going to do that. That's not what God wants us to do at all. But I do think there's a place, if it's done properly, for frustration and disappointment, because I read it all the way through the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. And so when we say that, once again, I can't let Satan get a hold of me and make me a complainer because of all the reasons that we mentioned this morning, all the reasons that we mentioned. People who do that constantly think they're victims. They make things worse than they really are. You remember if you were here this morning, we mentioned all of that this morning. But there's kind of another side to things. Because this is the way life is. It really is this way. And I think it's important to just kind of note that that's the case. When you have problems, I want to be your friend. That's what I want to be. I want to be somebody that will stand beside you and will share with your not feeling good, and will share with your disappointment, and will honor the frustration that you might have as your friend. And I want somebody to do that for me too. I really do. Now, if I get way off the reservation with complaining, I want that same friend to come to me and say, David, you're griping all the time, or however they might put it, you know. I want them to tell me that, but I want them to be my friend. I think that's what Jesus wants too. So that's our complaining sermons, two of them for today. Let's do it in the right kind of way. I think that's what Jesus wants. All right. We'll sing this song as an invitation. If somebody needs to obey the gospel, or if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.